You to read along with me in your bulletins. I'll be reading from 2 Corinthians 3, 4 to 18, if you got your Bibles or bulletins with you. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word today. Thank you for all we have to celebrate of your work done for us and in us and through us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. And I just pray that through your Spirit, you'd make these words clear to us in our lives today. Amen. So last month, I invited you to ask some questions, to request some sermon topics. And you may remember last week, we talked about how to find time for God in our busy lives. And it's connected to this week in a lot of ways too. Someone asked the question, what are the spiritual gifts? And I thought, well, this is the perfect week to talk about that topic, being Pentecost, the day to remember the coming of the Holy Spirit to the early church, empowering them for their mission to the world. Now, the Holy Spirit can be a difficult topic for people for different reasons. And, you know, it's difficult for me, too. It's one of those ones that's sort of heavy, because who of us can say that we're an expert on this topic, that we know everything or have experienced everything on it? But also, people have often experienced two different extremes when it comes to the Holy Spirit. One might be that some people have seen the Spirit overemphasized in certain contexts and experiences, where people might gather together to seek an emotional high, but neglect to walk in obedience and integrity. Maybe some people have seen or experienced that. Others, maybe in response to this kind of experience, would neglect the Holy Spirit, maybe in fear, preferring to deal with a distant God and his holy scriptures, reading stories from the past and just following instructions from God without that personal connection with him. And you can say, well, true, the Christian life isn't just a constant mountaintop experience, but it's also not all effort and just trudging through hardship after hardship on our own without God. Pentecost reminds us that God is a God who is also with us, and that makes all the difference in our lives. It made me think about my biking experience over the past week. Lately, it's been really sluggish, and I know my bike is old and clunky already, but it seemed a little slower than normal. And so I started oiling the axles and trying to make it smoother and better. But I realized that the real problem was invisible. It was that there was not enough air in the tires. And so I went to look for my little handheld pump and fix that problem and found that it was lost. And finally, the kids showed me it was in their little toy bin. And unfortunately, Wesley's looking up at me with his big eyes, confesses that he had taken a part off of it and lost the cap. And so it wasn't going to work. I wasn't going to be able to pump up my tires. So we had to go to Canadian Tire and search for it. And I really hate shopping, but we had this great little adventure together looking for this thing, came back, finally pumped up the tires on my bike, and wow, what a difference it made. And it's just amazing that this invisible thing of air in my tires would make such a difference for my comfort and speed in biking up and down the hills of Victoria. This invisible air made all of the difference, something that we couldn't see. And I think that's kind of similar to how the Holy Spirit works in our lives, right? We can't see him. Maybe you can ignore him sometimes, but what a difference he can make in our lives. Actually, the Holy Spirit is compared to air in the Bible, right? The Greek word pneuma, which is translated spirit, also means wind and breath. And so similarly, the Holy Spirit is invisible but has a big effect, like wind blowing in our sails or the breath of life making people alive. And this is important because, as I've said, God is not just our Heavenly Father sovereign over us, the Creator, the source of all. And he's not just the Son who came to earth to be with us to display God's love and compassion in a tactile, tangible way, but he's also the Holy Spirit living in us, transforming us from within and renewing us. And that's the Trinity, and that's what we can uniquely celebrate as Christians, the three working together in different roles. And, you know, Jesus is called the light of the world, and sometimes I think we get nervous about comparing the Trinity to things in nature, but creation illustrates a lot of truth about God, and that's he made it to teach about himself. And Jesus is called the light of the world, and if Jesus is called the light of the world, maybe we can compare the Father God to the source of that light, the Son, right? That Jesus points to the Father and shows us the Father. He's the visible aspect of the Trinity. And what would the Spirit be? Maybe it's like the heat that we feel, you know, the effect that God has on us. He works in our hearts and he affects so many things in our hearts. He makes a difference in our lives like we feel the heat. And I know that's not a perfect analogy, but when Jesus is called the light of the world, I think we're being invited to make comparisons there since God is a Trinity. So what effect does the Trinity have on our relationship with God? What effect does the Spirit have in our lives? I think the scripture that we read today really helps with that. In the first few verses there, we see two words, I think, that stand out about the difference that God makes in our lives because he's Trinity. First one is confidence. It says right there in verse 4 that we have confidence through Christ before God. What does that mean? Well, we have confidence in approaching God in a personal relationship through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We are accepted in God's eyes because of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. But we also see this word, competence, and it's mentioned three times in those early verses. Not competent in ourself, but this competence comes from God. And so through Christ, we have confidence before God to approach him accepted and loved. And through the Spirit, we have competence from God as ministers of a new covenant, a new agreement with God, a new relationship with God, a new way of relating to God through the Holy Spirit. He makes us competent. And how does this happen? What's different about this new covenant, this new way of relating to God? If you look at verses 6 and following, we have a comparison of the old covenant and the new covenant, the old way of relating to God in the Old Testament and the new way through the Holy Spirit. We see that the ministry of the law, including the Ten Commandments and all that went with it, the purpose of the law was to identify our sin. It showed God's holiness and perfection, and the result was that it brought condemnation and death. It identified God's expectations and how we wouldn't live up to it. But this was a temporary ministry just to bring conviction until the ministry of the Spirit could come at Pentecost and beyond. A lasting solution to this problem of sin, where we would be cleansed from sin, transformed from the inside out, and made righteous by the work of the Spirit within us. And this latter ministry of the Spirit, it said, is much more glorious than the first. So what do they mean by that? What is this glory of the old and glory of the new? Well, if you go on verses 12 to 16, it compares this old ministry to the new, where Moses' face was veiled to hide God's glory, and then through Jesus Christ, we see God's glory. You see, the ministry of the law showed the glory of God's holiness, and as a result, our sin in comparison to that. So the result was an overwhelming sense of fear and guilt and shame in light of God's holiness. It created this separation where the Israelites found that God's holiness and glory was too much to look at. They couldn't look at God and live. And so Moses, with his glowing face coming down from Mount Sinai, he had to wear a veil to cover God's glory. It was too overwhelming for the people. They needed a mediator between them and God, and so Moses took that role. But in Christ, that separation is removed. Christ came as the mediator between God and us, and he dealt with our sin. As it says in Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us. And this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Christ came and showed us that there's more to God than just holiness. But as we see in John 1:18, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And so Jesus shows us what God is like. And we see in 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Do you see that? What do we see about God through Jesus Christ? He shows us the glory of God and that he's full of grace and truth. And so his holiness is revealed in this old covenant, and it's overwhelming and separating and fearful and shameful and guilt, bringing guilt. And then through Jesus Christ, the barrier of sin is removed, and we see God is full of grace and truth. And so the way is open for us to have a reconciled relationship with God through him. And because of that, we move on to the last two verses, which show us the result of this work of Christ, this new relationship we can have with God. Now, two words stand out. Verse 17, freedom. There's freedom in the Holy Spirit because we no longer relate to God through laws and mediators, but we can relate directly with him, freely approaching him, accepted in his eyes in a direct relationship with God. And verse 18, the other result is transformation by the Holy Spirit. That in this free relationship with God, where we can interact with him and approach him and he can live in us by the Spirit, we can begin to share his glory as he works in our lives. It says there in verse 18, in my translation, contemplating his glory. But in the Greek, this word is a little more nuanced. It's katoprizo, and it means to literally look at, behold, like looking into a mirror and seeing a reflection and reflecting in a mirror. And so there's all these different meanings, and they're actually all true. You could say this has a twofold meaning. First of all, verse 16, we see Jesus removes the veil from our heart, and that enables us to see God's glory. Okay, so rather than it being hidden like in the old days with Moses covering the glory with a veil over his face, we can see God's glory in Jesus Christ, as those verses have made clear. But also it says in verse 18, we have unveiled faces. So unlike Moses, we can show God's glory to the world as well. We don't have to hide what we've experienced and received from God. We can reflect his glory to the world. And so Moses saw the glory of the law, and his face shined, and he had to hide it because it was overwhelming. But we see the glory of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit transforms us to become like him, and we can show it to the world. As Matthew 5:16 says, this is the ministry we're given. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So I hope that's clear, that there's this wonderful glory we have in the ministry of Christ and the Spirit, that we can see God's glory in Jesus Christ, and through the work of the Spirit in our lives, we can reflect his glory to the world, and we can participate in his work in this world of glorifying God. And that's why the church is called the body of Christ, because we are showing God's glory to the world just like Jesus did as well. Just as God came to be present with us through his Son, Jesus Christ, so now he's present in this world through the Holy Spirit, living in Christ's followers who now carry on his work in this world. And the Holy Spirit gives each believer gifts that they can share with other people, so that collectively we can work together like parts in a body. And that's a beautiful image that we're given in Scripture, working like parts in a body. It's helpful in so many ways. It means that every individual part has a role to play. No part is independent, just like no part of a body is independent. And no part is unnecessary either. Every part has a unique gift, a unique contribution to make. There's also a collective identity in that image of the body, that if one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part rejoices, every part rejoices, because it's one body. And so we're meant to care for one another, celebrate together as well, share our pains, share our joys. share goals, share direction, share destiny, everything. So what about these spiritual gifts then? What are they? I know that was the original question that someone gave. So, you know, maybe some of you have experienced or tried spiritual gifts tests. Have anyone taken one of those before? Like one of these, a picture here. I think they're good and bad in different ways, to be honest. They can be helpful, but they sort of resemble a personality test. I think in a lot of ways, they tend to show us what we like to do or what we're already doing in some ways. And so that can be helpful, but they also can give us an excuse to not do certain things. Like, well, I scored low on the test on that. That can't be my gift, so I guess I don't have to do that, right? And we have to be careful there, because there are some things that I think we're all meant to do no matter what. So these tests, I think, help identify something that you could call common grace, where we're aware that God, our Creator, has made us all with different talents and abilities. We've all been given different experiences in our lives as well. All of humanity, whether Christian or not Christian, whether in the church or not in the church, we all have different abilities and gifts that we can offer and that we should use. And that it can actually glorify God in a kind of an indirect way when people are living how they're meant to live and sharing what they've been given. And aside from tests, we can also hear affirmation from people in that and hear from people what we're gifted in. Or maybe just consider what we're thankful for and what we've received in our lives that we have to offer others as well. But beyond this, beyond these natural abilities, if you have a relationship with God, if the Spirit lives within you and is changing you, he'll change you to be able to serve in new ways that you couldn't have without him. For example, as we experience God's gift of love and forgiveness, his supernatural love and forgiveness, that can change us. And we'll find that maybe we can actually offer those to other people as well. In fact, that's what we're commanded to do, right? We can't say, I have the gift of forgiveness or the gift of love. No, those are gifts from God, but they're things that he gives to everybody so that they can all participate in those things. Similarly, if we follow the Spirit's lead in our lives, what can we expect to happen to our character? Anyone? What should show if the Spirit is working in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit, that's right. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are things that will be evident in the life of somebody who is living by the power and guidance of the Spirit. And these aren't optional either. This is what God wants for everybody. This is a picture of that Christ-like image that he's trying to create in our lives. And so again, we can't say, well, I have the gift of self-control, but you don't. Well, it is a gift from God, but it's a gift for everyone, right? These are not just for individuals. This is expected for all Christians who are having the Spirit transform them from within. So this work of inner transformation is just as important as the outward gifts. And maybe you've heard that before. But there are outward gifts as well that are given by the Spirit for service in his kingdom and in this world. And they usually correspond with different roles that are given to people to perform in church fellowship, just like parts of the body have individual roles to play as well. Romans 12 has one list with all different kinds of gifts there. And it's interesting how it starts off by saying we have different gifts according to the grace given each of us. And I think this list corresponds a little bit closer with personality and natural abilities a little bit. Like God can, by his grace, provide us with a certain nature or nurture. So nature being that God makes us a certain way with certain inclinations, certain abilities. We can be thankful for that and we can serve in those areas. Also by nurture, God can provide certain influences in our lives that lead us in a certain direction. We can have certain experiences in our lives that enable us to share with other people as well. And this can correspond with ways to serve in the church. 1 Corinthians gets a little bit more spiritual. It talks about the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good in our lives. And you've got, all this list of gifts here. And I think you can summarize them quite simply as words from God and works from God. That sometimes God can supernaturally enable us to have a word of guidance for someone, a word of truth for someone that they need to hear. Maybe you've received that. Maybe you've heard that. Someone's given that to you in life, where you've been in a place where you needed some guidance. You needed to hear from God in a particular way, and he gifted you with that. You can call it a word of knowledge or wisdom or prophecy, where somebody has guided you, or maybe even from Scripture Maybe you've heard from God and been able to share a word from God to somebody else in your life. The Spirit enables that. But not just to speak to one another and share the truth in our lives, but to show the truth, to prove the truth with actions as well. And you can see in this list there's miraculous powers and healing. And the Spirit enables that in his church, in people as well, demonstrating the truth of these words through miracles, through answers to prayer. And I hope that as we share our testimonies, our life stories with one another, we can point to both of these happening, where God gave us exactly the word we needed in a certain time to guide us in a certain way, and also that he demonstrated his truth in our lives through the example of people. Maybe it's even just supernatural generosity or love that we've seen in someone's life. Maybe it's a healing, an answer to prayer. Through all of these things that we've seen, these are all works of the Spirit within us, through whom God breathes life into us, transforms our character, and specially empowers us to do his work and share his words. And that enables us to serve one another and reflect God's glory in the world. And what a privilege we have of participating in this, receiving the gifts of the Spirit, if only we'd first give ourselves to him first. And that's the last thing I want to share, is that the Spirit will supply all we need in order to live the life that God has designed for us. We'll receive everything we need from him if only we would first give ourselves to him and trust our lives to his leadership and care. Romans 12 says this maybe clearer than anything else, that in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's it. We give our lives to God and allow him to transform us from the inside out. And that's how he works in us and gifts us to work for his glory. This can be a daily ritual. This can look like getting up in the morning, opening the scripture, and being open to what God will have to say to you today. It could involve coming into fellowship with believers and, again, being open to what God may have to say to you or work in your life or give you, or maybe call you to give to others. It can just be praying with watchful expectation as well, these sort of very simple ways of giving ourselves to God on a daily basis and seeing what he's going to give us to do. But this can also be very powerfully symbolized with baptism. And that's a command that's given to us as a way to publicly express our surrender of our lives to God in faith and our desire to be washed clean and made new. And in a few moments, we're going to get to celebrate Brad's decision to do just that. It's been a lifelong journey for him, and most of us have only seen the last couple chapters. And so I'll invite him to come forward in a moment here and share a little bit from his testimony, and also invite Walt to come forward as well to offer a blessing in prayer for Brad. Also, if someone could go downstairs and invite the kids to come, this would be a great opportunity for them to see as well. Let's just pray together. Father God, I thank you for sending Jesus to come and be with us and to show us the glory of your holiness and your truth and your love and your grace. And thank you for sending your Spirit to come and to initiate a relationship with us, Lord, that we can know you and experience your work in our lives. As we trust you and follow you and receive from you, may we experience your blessings and your gifts to share with other people. And as Brad steps forward in faith today, Lord, may he experience the power and presence of your Spirit in his life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on forward, guys.